I bring you greetings once more in the precious name of Jesus Christ, my Lord. I thank God for every opportunity that I have to invoke that name, and I do so especially as I would come to you by way of this broadcast and endeavor, as it were, to set forth the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I would preach unto you, first of all, Jesus, that He is God manifest in the flesh, that it is He that has been designated, whereby we are to give all attention unto Him. This is my beloved Son, said the Father, and whom I am well pleased. On another occasion, He said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye Him. And one of the writers of the epistles of the New Testament said quite simply that God has spoken to us in various ways in down through history, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And so the message of God, the message of God the Father, is of God the Son, is of His accomplishments, is of His person, is of His purity, is of His perfect life, is of the perfect sacrifice for sin offered in the behalf of those who will come unto God by Him. And thus He suffered, He died under the penalty of the sins of His people. He rose again the third day, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He is ascended back to heaven. And even now, He ever lives to make intercession for those who call upon His name, who seek His face. And thus we would bid you, go to Him, fall upon His mercy. The Philippian jailer posed the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Literally, he was saying, what must I be doing to be saved? And they said, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as a way of life. This is not a matter of I acknowledge or, yeah, I believe there's a God, or, yeah, I believe that there is a Jesus and all of this. It is a believing as a way of life, whereby men are brought to Him, brought into His service, and delightfully so. How sad it is that many look upon the things of the Word of God as if, okay, this is what I have to do. I sure do hate to give up the other, but if that's what it takes, rather than to look upon these things and see that to the true believer, the precepts of God, those things set before us, the commandments of God, are joyous. They are not grievous. They are rather that in which we delight, and wherein we would be made like Him in all of our ways. And so it is that we point men to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no hope that you can come up with anything. The Scripture plainly declares that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, declares that there is none righteous, no, not one, declares that there is none that even seeks after God. And thus the depravity of man, the complete helplessness of man, the inability of man, the offensiveness of man before God is clearly declared to us in the Word of God. Even the law was given that every mouth be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. Why would God do that? Why would He give to us something that we could not live up to? And the answer is quite simple. He would have us to know that salvation is of Him. He would have us to flee to Him for mercy. He is holy, and those who come unto God must be likewise. They have none of their own. Therefore, it must be given them at the discretion of the Father through His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the righteousness. The righteous. So we honor God. We honor Him in the Trinity of His persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and declare unto you that it is the Father who has decreed salvation, the Son who has procured salvation, and He, the Holy Spirit, is making application of salvation. And it is my prayer that He would take these words that I would speak to you this day, quicken them, and make them to live in your heart, that you might indeed fall upon His mercy and seek after Him and come trusting fully in the finished work of Jesus Christ our Lord. May He enable you to do so just now. In keeping with that, I want to bring you a message today which I have entitled quite simply, Children of God. And we're going to 1 John the second chapter to begin with, where we'll read the last verse and then read the first three verses of chapter 3. And so, as we are brought there, and as we would look and seek the aid of God, seek the leadership of the Holy Spirit, let us then read. Verse 29 of 1 John 2 says, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." And then we read in chapter 3, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." And may God bless the reading of his word. May we understand it, that this is the inspired, that is God-breathed word that he would have us to hear. And this portion of it is given us for this hour. And so, therefore, hear ye the word of the Lord. Now then, as we look to this passage of scripture, and at the book of 1 John in particular, I am advised by one great Greek scholar that he has identified groups of facts in 1 John. He speaks of fellowship early on in the first chapter, looks to the commandment, that is, of keeping it, of abiding, that is, of continuing therein, of remaining faithful unto the Word of God. And then this, which we encounter in today's text, being children of God. What is it to be the child of God? And there are many who go along living their life as they have before. Somewhere along the line, they made a profession of faith. It really had little impact on what the outward appearance of their life was like, but that rather the change that supposedly took place just simply did not appear. And so therefore we have to raise questions. It is not for me to judge any man. I've had people ask me, "Well, I do this and I do that. Do you think I'm saved?" And my answer to them is always, "I can't tell you that you are saved. Only the Lord himself can confirm that to you. I can tell you something of the marks of saved individuals." And 1 John does this. Much of 1 John is concerned with confirming the new birth. That is, giving us those things whereby we may know that we are born again. In the very last chapter, he said, "These things write we unto you that believe on the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe." And so, with such passages as that, and this in verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness, that is, that righteousness is the practice of their life. It is what they are seeking after. That we know that such persons of that is born of him. That is, born of God, born of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we do well to look for the confirmation in ourselves, for there is great consolation to be had in that. Sadly, many have trusted the words of another. They have trusted what they have seen as a traditional manner of going about the things of religion. Walk down the aisle, shake the preacher's hand, pray a particular prayer, pray what's called the sinner's prayer. Any of these things can be done without any sense whatsoever of being identified or of being one with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, with many, that's all it takes. That's enough. In other words, they say, "Well, you've done that, so that means that you're saved and you can never be lost again." And oh, what a terrible deception it is. If there is not a life continuing that answers to, if that person does not treasure the commandments of God, keep them unto himself, is not constantly looking to the things of God. Where there is true life, there is growth, and there will be growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we would understand its importance is seen in that it truly separates the world from us and us from the world. We are not of this world. Peter said, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. We are to live as aliens in a strange land. Our home is in heaven. Our conversation, that is our manner of life, is patterned in heaven. We have an identity with that citizenship, not the citizenship of this world. So being a child of God confers great honor and status, there is no question, upon those who are so identified. And it brings with it accountability to God and the world that goes far beyond the idea of mere legal compliance. That is, well, I'm doing what I'm supposed to. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that. I'm not doing the other. No, it's spiritual. It is a full-blown identity with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is being one with Him. It is doing these things not because we have to, but because of who we are and because of whose we are, to whom we belong. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And again, whose I am, he said, and whom I serve. And so this I would point you to. This I would encourage to you just now. And so in verse 29 of 1 John 2, the first verse of our text, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So this true knowledge of him, that is of keeping, treasuring, or possessing his commandments, it's a precious fact in believers. It's not just what they ought to do, it is what they do. It is part and parcel with who they are and of their spiritual makeup, of the new identity that they have received in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so not only that, born in them with this being born again in the Spirit of God, and make no mistake, you must be born again. If I might pause here for just a moment and make this observation, there is no explanation given as to how to be born again. I've seen men declare that. They have tried to imply it from the Word of God. But even when Christ told Nicodemus, you must be born again, he didn't tell him how to do it. And the reason he didn't tell him how to do it was because he couldn't do it to begin with. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, why are you preaching to me that something must be about me if indeed I have no control over it? The fact is that you have no control over anything that is acceptable unto God. You even have no control over your own life as much as you may think that you do. You're either the slave of sin or you will be the bond slave of love in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is a sovereign work of the Spirit. So what do I do? Well, you go to Jesus. You fall upon His mercy. You don't ponder around, well, I don't know whether I'm born again or not, so I don't know whether I can or not. If it's a question to you, then it's probably not true. But if indeed you feel that urge, and then you know that need, and you experience that incessant desire to be received of God, to be accepted of God, to be holy, to be like Him, then indeed you have evidence in you of a sovereign work, of that work of the Spirit. And so your business is to find Jesus. Your business is to get to Him. It is to seek His mercy. And so in the child of God, in a born-again believer, there is the ability to perceive the righteousness of Christ as something that is infinitely exceeding the idea of merely being moral. It's another precious fact about believers. We see a righteousness that goes beyond explanation. We think, well, that's the right thing to do. We've all made that observation. And we've seen unsaved people do the right thing. We have observed it in all sorts of scenarios. And it's all well and good that it should be that way. But understand this, that there is a perception of infinite righteousness to be seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, it is something that we must have. And we can't do it ourselves. We can't perform it ourselves. It is the gift of God. If you know or have this evidence, there is more. There is a manifestation of this righteousness in those that are born of Him. It's manifested as a way of life, not just something that is a potential. I think sometimes people just look at this and say, well, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm working on it, and I'm trying to do better, and I'm trying to do all of this. But that demand for this righteousness is a right now thing. And you say, well, wait a minute, how can that ever be? Well, first of all, we must recognize that there is an old nature, and that we are constantly warring against that old nature, because it still wants to comply with the world, still wants to do things its own way, still wants to set forth its own righteousness, still wants to try to gain acceptance with God on its own terms. This we must war against, because we understand that these are the things that we are here. It is in accordance with the Word of God. It's what the Word of God is saying. I'm not trying to run out here and bring into play suppositions, opinions, conclusions that might be reached on a human plane. You know that everyone that doeth or practices righteousness, seeks after righteousness, is born of Him. So first thing we know is this, that He is righteous. He is the perfect one. He is the pure one. He is the one that has that identity of being truly holy. And then it must be then that those who would be identified with Him must have the same quality. Although we're not God, we're not Christ, but we are partakers of the divine nature. We have been given a new nature. We've been born again of the Spirit of God. And that being born again implies or declares that there is in us a new creation in Christ Jesus, born of incorruptible seed that absolutely cannot sin. And everything I just said there is based in Scripture, not opinion. And so it's manifested to us as a way of life in us, not just the idea that, well, I know that one of these days I'll be better. But righteousness and doing righteousness is an inherited attribute. That is, born of Him means we are His children. We are His children. And so being His children means that we bear those characteristics. We bear that identity. We bear that relationship. We know of these things beyond the shadow of a doubt. And we are thus given those assurances through that which evidences the new birth in us. And so that having been said, we move on, and I believe that, of course, chapter headings are not inspired. These were things that were added by translators. But understand then, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, he continues that thought that being born of God, born of Him, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Literally what he's saying is that if we know that He's righteous, then we know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. That is His child. And John here is saying, just look at it. Just look at the manner of love that elevates us to such status that we should be called the sons of God. Men aspire to great position and great stature. They look for notoriety. They try to gain fame. They try to gain position of advantage in this present world. But I'm going to tell you something. To be called the child of God, to be assured that you are the child of God, there is no higher position that you could aspire to. Listen to some of the things that take place. First of all, we are called in the Scripture co-heirs with Christ. What does that mean? Well, that means that all things are given unto Him. This is the declaration of the Father. It's all given into His hands. And thus, as we read that, we say, well, it's well as it should be. He is been rendered perfect obedience as a man to the Father as our representative. He has perfectly obeyed the will of God. Even though he himself is the lawgiver, he obeyed the law as a man, brought these things perfectly to bear, and thus in every way merited that distinction of being the pure one. But then to look to those that he has redeemed by his own blood, not with the corruptible things of silver and gold, and certainly not with the works of men, that we are called co-heirs with Christ. That's not an earned position. That is given us by the grace of God. Co-heir with Christ. Whatever it is that we receive, it is in Christ. Whatever Christ has received, it is that which falls out to our benefit. We don't have time to extol those things, but let me assure you, he's not talking about mere material wealth. He is talking about the unsearchable riches of Christ. He is talking about the glory that is his alone, that shall be known in his presence throughout all eternity. Jesus himself, and the scripture quotes from the Old Testament scripture, it's reiterated in Hebrews chapter 2, that he's not ashamed to call us brethren. And so Jesus himself calls me his brother. I see him as the elder brother. I see him as the one who is deserving of all, and yet I see him as Lord. And this brings up, of course, another point. There's many relationships that we know. First and foremost, Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He has been given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. And we understand then that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And to live a life, and many try to do this, believing that they are saved while not living in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, again, I said it's not grievous. It is not. It is a delight. And so it is a distinguishing thing. And the world does not know us. And so such is contrary to what is normal to them. Their concept of love has no connection with what we see expressed here. They have not known Christ, nor have the understanding that his children possess. We are talking about a living, ongoing, precious relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, it's interesting that as we contemplate these things, that the world has their opinions of what it means to be a Christian, and well, you've got to do this, and you've got to be that, and you've got to be the other. Obviously, they have seen the result of being born again in people. They simply do not know what to make of it. And then, quite often, they get the idea, well, if that's what it is to be a Christian, I'll just imitate it. I think I can figure out, I can do those things myself. And it just simply does not work, because they are not constituted in their hearts. They're not the children of God. They're still serving mammon, the things of this world, and they're serving their own selfish pride. And such can never be accepted in the sight of God. And so their concept of love has no connection with what we see here. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we who were depraved, who were unfit for cohabitation with God, who were undeserving of anything. And the fact of the matter is that we have been elevated to that position of sonship if we are truly believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we know that he is righteous, and we will practice righteousness, and it will be manner of life to us. We will be seeking to do it. We won't be perfect. The old nature will interfere. But there is that within us that clings to him, that wants to be like him, and wants to have that full identity. And that brings us to the next expression, and that is of expectation. Because he said, John says, it's beloved, now are we the sons of God? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And here again, what precious prospect that we have. And so this is the third time that we're called children. Now are we the children? Now are we the sons of God? And it does not appear. We're born of Him. We possess His nature. We do His works. We delight in Him in all things. But hindrance remains, and we've already talked about that. But it does not obliterate. When we see Him, that is what we're looking for, what we're desiring right now, shall come into full fruition. It will come into full bloom. In other words, when He is saying here, it doesn't appear yet. We're not there yet. We're not home yet. We're not at that place where we will come to. But we do know this, that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. What's so glorious about this? This is what we want. This is what we have desired. We want to be free from the burdens of this present world, the tendencies of the old nature to sin, and to be sullied with the various things of this present world. We shall see Him as He is. And as we see Him, we shall be like Him. In other words, there will be no hindrances. There will be nothing standing between us and Him. The realization of the old hymn writer, nothing between my soul and my Savior. And that we would understand as being the full realization. Obstacles will be taken away. Glory will be manifested to us in perfect fellowship. And not only that, but glory will be manifested in us. And we will know full enjoyment of the righteousness of Christ. Yes, I said it. Enjoyment. There is delight. There is joy forevermore in His presence. And it is of His righteousness. It is of His doing. It is that we are brought in that way with great delight to be the child of God, to be identified fully as children of God, together with all who love His appearing. And so we are motivated then as children. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. What's he saying there? He's just saying quite simply this. When we have that kind of hope, and it is real hope, it is hope that is confirmed by Christ in us, the hope of glory. It is not that which we're just engaging in wishful thinking. Well, I really want this to work out. But it is that which we truly can know. That being so, we strive to be pure, even as He is pure. My friend, God accepts nothing short of perfection. And the only way we can find that perfection is in the person of Christ Jesus our Lord. And it is for that reason that I would be negligent if I did not direct you to fall upon His mercy. There is the righteousness to be found in no other. There's mercy to be found in no other. So look you to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world now.
Jesus is mine, there's nothing between my soul.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We, the Riverside Baptist Church, cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
For friends shall not intervene, though it may cause me much tribulation. I have resolved there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. Nothing between in many hard trials, though the whole world against me convene, watching with prayer and much suffering.